Let's bow together in a word of prayer, commit our way onto the Lord tonight. Our gracious and our merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee for that wonderful declaration that I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again to you. We thank thee that in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we have one who is called alongside to help us, one who comforts our hearts, one who energizes us by the way, one who proceeds and takes forward that work of sanctification in our hearts from day to day. Lord, we must admit when we see ourselves in the mirror of thy word, what spots are yet unwashing? That's how one Puritan put it. But Lord, we understand exactly what he means, because he's logging right into what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he recognized and acknowledged the struggle that goes on a daily basis, where the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And how he cried over the fact that the very things that he did intend to do, wanted to do, that a spirit would be driving him to do, the flesh often had the victory and came in there and won the conquest. And again, back to the drawing board, and let's fight again, and call upon grace, and call upon mercy, look for the pardon of God, and look for mercy to go forward on a new enterprise in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for thy hand to be upon each one of us gathered in here tonight. We pray for thy mercy to be given. We pray for grace to abound. We know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Lord, we would pray that in our confused country and in our corrupt country, that I will come again in thy mercy, and that I will come and spread righteousness right through every part of our land again. We recognize that while we come to thee in prayer, prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. And Father, we pray that that nerve will be well stretched tonight as we make it our business to call upon thy name. And may others who are in need feel the benefit that the people of God somewhere are praying for me tonight. Be with those who are in hospital. We'd think of Mary Reynolds. We'd pray as well for Dennis Ballack. We'd ask for Rosetta, not long out of hospital, and others as well, that the tender mercy of the Lord will be round about them, that I will raise them up, and that I will give them added blessing from day to day. Come and answer prayer. Meet with us now in a real way as we come to meditate for a short time at least around thy word. Guide us in our meditation, and may our meditation of thee be sweet. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 1. The book of Acts, the chapter 1. And we'll read down the chapter, which says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And when you take that name, Theophilus, you'll find it begins the book of Luke. And we have the same author in the Gospel of Luke as we do now in the book of Acts. The former treatise, that is Luke's Gospel, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12 apostles. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. What we're talking about for this time of meditation is the upper room. And we'll be looking at verse 13, verse 14, and also 24 and 25 of this first chapter in the book of Acts. So the upper room is our theme that we will be considering now. Just as in the life of every Christian, there ought to be the shut door. And you will know our Lord commanded in the book of Matthew, When thou hast entered into thy closet, shut the door. And there was to be business done for God and for man inside that closet. And so in the life of every Christian, there has to be that shut door when the world is closed out and we are doing real business with the God of heaven. But as there is in the life of every Christian a shut door, so in the life of every church, there must be the upper room. The Christian must know how to pray privately, but the church must know how to pray collectively, corporately, and unitedly. The church here in New Testament times was born, birthed in the upper room. That baptism of the Holy Spirit and those early disciples, they were told, you have to wait. The end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high. That was to mark the birth and the beginning of the infant New Testament church. And so for 10 days we have these disciples and others, these praying souls, and they are gathered together in this place. It is united prayer, and they stay at the task until they find the heavens are rent. They are opened, and Acts 2 and verse 4, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What that underlines for you and for me is simply this. It is in upper rooms of this kind of nature and caliber that the greatest business in the world is transacted by the church of Jesus Christ. What does it take? Humble, born again souls. Souls that are sold out to Christ. Those that are yearning for the infilling and empowering of His Holy Spirit, who get before God with a willingness to do God's will. Doesn't matter about our schemes, doesn't matter about our plans, Lord, what wilt thou have us to do? And in many ways, what we have here in Acts 1 and also spilling over into Acts 2, this eve of Pentecost prayer meeting, it's a model one. I can learn from it, you can learn from it, the collective church can learn from it, and that's what we want to do here tonight. Notice some of the characteristics that we find about it in verse 13, 14, 24, and 25. We'll read 14 again. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I want you to notice a little word just to begin here in this upper chamber. And the word that we have in Acts 1 and the verse 14 that I'm emphasizing first is simply all. The word all. Speaking of the 11 apostles, speaking of the woman, speaking of Mary, speaking of our Lord's brethren. And in verse 15, we're told all together, this all comprised of 120 persons on this occasion. The lesson is very simple and basic. It's a privilege, it's the responsibility of God's people to attend the prayer meeting whenever they can. And here we have men, here we have women, here we have young people and older people for sure, leaders of the work of God and new converts together, and they are engaged in this upper room. So we have congregation in view here by this word all. But then also, in chapter 1, verse 14, we read, these all continued. So not only congregation, but continuance here. They continued in prayer. They didn't do a round of praying and then decide, that's it. Put the full stop in, draw the line underneath it. That's us for another time. No, they continued in prayer. The praying was constant, it was persevering, it was steadfast prayer. There's no indication that they lived in this upper room or even that they ate or they slept there, but the Holy Ghost does record quite specifically here, these all continued. You remember another prayer meeting in the book of Acts, way further over in the book, chapter 12 and the verse 5 through 17. It was a prayer meeting in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and they were praying for the Apostle Peter's release from prison. And again, we're told they continued in that prayer. So we have congregation here, we have continuance as well. We have also conformity, because you'll see they prayed with one accord. With one accord. What a joy it is to be in the house of God, in the place of prayer, and you are feeling, as you hear the people of God pray, we are of one mind and one heart here. There was unanimity about the matters over which they were praying. There was perfect harmony between them as they prayed. They enjoyed what is the unity of the Spirit. that we read off in Acts 4 and verse 3, and also our Savior mentioning that in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, and then that Psalm 133 that talks about how blessed and beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the conformity is this: we are together in this, and we are all together in what we are praying for. We are praying with one accord. And what were they praying? Simply, Holy Spirit, come down. So there was congregation here, continuance, conformity, and you'll find that they continued in prayer. In prayer. The thought there is the craving of the heart. That word prayer is quite comprehensive in nature, the one that they use here. It brings in praise as an element, worship is there as an element, thanksgiving is there, adoration is there, confession is there, intercession is there, all kinds of prayer just brought together in the one umbrella term. Sometimes in prayer the note of confession is missing. Maybe the note of thanksgiving is one that is not often struck in prayer either. But they were united here in prayer and supplication. That is, they were pleading together for the blessing of God to be outpoured. They were praying that His will would be accomplished. They were imploring Him, open windows in heaven and pour us out a blessing, Malachi 3 and 10 style. History's full of thrilling illustrations where we can check up on the glorious results that have come because of supplicatory prayer. And it underlines something. God is so keen to hear the prayers of His people, to hear those supplications, and so keen and ready to answer speedily with His gracious blessing. Congregation, continuance, conformity, craving. And this is the background. What happened? What were the results whenever the church gathered together and prayed after this fashion? There was fellowship. That word you find emphasized twice in Acts 1, the verse 14. You'll find the word with appearing twice over. That's a word that is underlining their fellowship together. With. You'll think, I'm sure, of 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have our Lord's invitation, not so much to the unconverted, though it's often applied this way, but to those who were in the church. This was one of the letters to the churches in Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And our Lord is saying, I will fellowship with you. Fellowship and togetherness is what we're looking for when Christians meet in that upper room, and united prayer, like few other things, has this gelling effect. I know, and you'll have often heard it said, I think the first person I heard saying it might have been Reverend John Wiley, but at a wedding that he was conducting, he would have said, those who pray together, stay together. And so it is here in this fellowship that they enjoy as a result of prayer in the upper room. They were also granted some foresight, guidance, how they would regulate and administer the church. Some people imagine whenever this replacement apostle was brought on board here, Matthias, taking the place of Judas, verse 14 to 26, that Peter just and the rest of them only acted in the energy of the flesh here in making this appointment. But verse 24 tells us otherwise, and they prayed and said, they prayed, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. And so God, for the administration of His church, He showed them exactly how they should act. And the lesson is obvious. Only when there is united prayer on the behalf of the members and the body of the church can there be an accomplishing of God's will in and through that church. So they enjoyed, because of prayer, together, they enjoyed fellowship. They enjoyed the blessing of foresight, and they had, key thing here, force. After this prayer meeting, here's why the Lord had laid it upon their hearts. Here's the promise that was keeping them alight within this prayer meeting. They were looking for the power of God, the Holy Ghost, to come. And after this prayer meeting comes Pentecost. And you know something? The result of every prayer meeting should be the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. More prayer. Let's build it up. Let's take it up another level. Let's keep jacking it up onto the next level. More prayer on the part of the whole fellowship of God's people means more convicting and more converting power of the Holy Spirit in the personal and public preaching of the gospel. It means more power in the lives of God's people that enables them to go out and be more effective in their witness for Jesus Christ in society. And there's not one of us that does not need the infilling or the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest need of the church today in the work of evangelism, both home and abroad. Nothing will happen unless the Holy Ghost comes in power. I remember an old chorus we used to sing many, many years ago. I haven't heard it for a long number of years. The need of the hour is Holy Ghost power on you and me. So they have fellowship here, foresight as well, force as a result of their praying, and then maybe an odd one to put into the mix here, but it's in the passage, can't ignore it. There was fight, the special activity of Satan. You can guarantee this. As soon as the Spirit of God begins to work in the church, the adversary will be at his operations too. And that prosperous prayer meeting, it's a guarantee you'll have two very formidable persons. You will have the Holy Ghost, who is infinite, and you'll have the devil coming in, who, thank God, is finite. He doesn't have power. Let's not build him up to the level where he doesn't exist on. He doesn't have the kind of power that God has at all. Doesn't mean he's not evil. Doesn't mean he's not malevolent. Doesn't mean he's not working to the best of his ability, for he is. In 1 John 4 and 4, though, we're consoled and encouraged with these words. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember Elisha and his servant? And he was looking out and he was saying, nothing but the ranks of the enemy. How shall we do? Alas, master, it's over for us. And Elisha prays, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And he opened his eyes, and he saw the whole forces of God were far more formidable than anything that the devil could muster. The devil is a defeated foe. And when a church knows how to pray through, the Spirit of the Lord will put the adversary to flight. Isaiah 59 and the verse 19. You'll, I'm sure, have heard the story many times about Napoleon Bonaparte and his staff officers gathered around him, and he spreads out a large map of the world in the table there, puts it right over the table in front of all of them, and he puts his finger on a kingdom on that map that was colored red, and he said to them in frustration, if it were not for that red spot, I could conquer the world. That red spot happened to be the British Isles. And in the same way, the devil could put a huge map of the universe in front of his cohorts, put his finger on a red spot with the blood of Jesus and lament, if it were not for that red spot, that red river, indeed, I could conquer the universe. But because of Calvary's blood and love, he will not do it. There are some churches, and the devil tends to leave them alone. He doesn't attack the kind of church that's chock full of worldliness. He doesn't attack the kind of church that puts little or no value upon the preaching of the word. He doesn't attack the church that has relegated or even thrown out the whole ministry of prayer. He doesn't attack the church that is alive to the desperate need of lost man and lost woman. The church he does attack is the one in which the Holy Spirit is at work. And so if he's on the warpath, it's not necessarily a cause for discouragement. Because if we know how to pray through, the powers of darkness will not only be held back, but the devil's devices will be turned around by the almighty hand of God and used for the furtherance of his purpose and kingdom. And then we come to the final word, which is the word that I've just mentioned. Furtherance. Lovely word that pops up in Philippians 1, verse 12, verse 25. Paul was saying, yeah, the adversary is at work, but the things that have fallen out to me have fallen to the furtherance of the gospel. And within a few days of the conclusion of the prayer meeting that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and so on, within a few days of the end of that particular prayer meeting, the whole of heaven's machinery was set in motion for the spreading of the gospel. Hadn't our Lord challenged his men? Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And here that prayer is being answered by the falling down of the Holy Spirit upon these men and by their going out and preaching the word on the day of Pentecost. All began in the upper room. Every great missionary outreach in all of history began in an upper room. Paul's great missionary journeys, trailblazing, setting the pace for everything coming after, how did they begin? They were conceived in a prayer meeting. The same is true of the mighty work God did through the centuries under Zinzendorf, Whitfield, even Wesley, Moody, so many others, and all the work that he's ever going to do through his servants on this globe, it'll be through a prayer meeting. Back to 1859, up the road to Connor and Kells, into the schoolhouse, initially four men gathered together to pray for the power of God to fall. And because of those prayers, God's power fell. William Carey, why did he go to India? Because of Andrew Fuller's prayer meeting. And the pledge was, even though there wasn't a great appetite for overseas missionary work at that time, and so he was a trailblazer, William Carey, but still, the commitment was this: hold the ropes as I go into the darkness of India. He did, and they did back home. They prayed for him. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. It all begins, always and only begins in that upper room.